think that says more than I can say. So guess what I'm going to do? They say you have to show something like that about a dozen times before people get it, so we're going to see it again. I want us to see that. I think it just says, you know what I like? It's the part where their hearts light up. And it is about loving and liberating and leading. I'm telling you, that's what the church is all about. Today, the ripple effect of revival. If you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 4, that's an easy book to find, okay? We see the activity of God here. We see a revival breaking out. So let's all stand in reverence to the reading of God's holy, infallible, inspired, inerrant word as we read Acts chapter 4, verses 31 through 33. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said anything that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. I believe, Lord, the Holy Spirit's always in attendance to the reading of the word of God. And I pray now, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be here. God, just anointing this time as we study your word, that nothing more, nothing less would be said than thus saith the Lord. I pray that you would speak through me today with clarity, truth, and authority. Thus saith the Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Think about the ripple effect. I know we've talked about this for a few weeks now, but here's a definition. A spreading effect or series of consequences caused by a single action or event. We've all done it. We've taken a little rock or something, thrown in a pond or a lake somewhere, and just you could see the ripple effect. And of course, there was a ripple effect about the life of Jesus. We're here today as a result of it. I think about how it all started, though. So think, go back, okay, to Jesus. There was a disciple, John, who seemed to have been the closest to our Lord. John's wave of influence then spread to Peter and then to James, John's brother. And as the three of them formed an inner circle within the 12, next there was a larger circle of the 12 disciples who traveled and ministered with Jesus for 3 years. Then they formed a core of a larger post-resurrection group of 120 who gathered in Jerusalem to await for the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 1, 1 through 8. As a result of the pebble that Peter tossed from the pulpit into the sea of Jews gathered in Jerusalem, Pentecost, the waves of the Spirit washed over 3,000 souls, a number which shortly grew to 4,000 men and undoubtedly many women and children. So we see the work of God. Think about it. One disciple, then three, then 12, then 120, then 3,000, then 5,000. And the rest, as they say, is history. You're the result. Had it not been for their obedience, we may have never heard the gospel. Thank God for those who were faithful to spread the gospel. And then it goes on, Acts 1:8, following Jesus's, that was really his final instruction, was in Acts 1:8. The waves of the gospel then left Jerusalem, washed over all Judah and Samaria and Damascus and Antioch and Galatia and Macedonia and Rome, and from there possibly into Spain and Europe, all at the hands of a John-like central figure, as we know, who was Paul. Now, Luke wrote the book of Acts. But here we see a lot of activity going on through the church. And think about it. I know what all of you are already thinking. You're thinking, well, I'm not a John, I'm not a Peter, I'm not a James, I'm not one of the 12. I'm certainly not a Paul. But can I remind you of something? These were just common people before Jesus saved them. I mean, these people were, they were commoners of the most ordinary sort. They were people whose names would have never been garnered a footnote in history had they not responded to Christ's call. And so let me just share with you real quick what's happened here in America. Over our history, there's been three great awakenings. One awakening just started, and I know you're not going to believe this, but you may have never heard this, but it just started from a little girl with tears streaming down her face. And all she said was, "Oh, how I love Jesus." That's all she said. And revival broke out. You say, well, how can that be? Well, that's the way God works. He takes the weakest things. He takes the most simple things to bring about revival. Some 200 years ago, a preacher named Charles Finney, he conducted revivals in the northeastern part of the United States. These were large crusades now during the time of revival in the U.S. And on one occasion in Rochester, New York, over 100,000 people came to Christ. The entire city was set on fire for God. Can you believe that? Then there was the great Welsh revivals that I've already mentioned that at the turn of the 20th century. It all started in a small room with teenagers who were meeting in a very small church. Spiritual fire fell upon a youth group, and historians say that it could only be compared to a Pentecost. The young people were weeping and crying out to God to make a difference in their lives so that they can make a difference in their world. And their fire spread to the adults who carried it throughout their city and eventually throughout the country of Wales. Now listen, this is all historical facts. And the ripple effect was felt around the world. The revival was so great that the national culture changed dramatically. Bankruptcy took place because of the taverns and liquor stores went out of business. The mules that pulled wagons for the coal miners were so accustomed to hearing foul language from the workers that after the men were saved, the mules no longer recognized the voice of their commands. An entire police force, this is all fact, was dismissed for 18 months due to a complete lack of crime. History states that one of the few court cases that was heard, that the defendant came into the courtroom and admitted his guilt. The judge led that man to Christ, and the jury closed the case by singing, "Just as I am, I come." I'm not kidding. That's true. And I don't want to stand here today and give you a history lesson about the Welch revivals or the Wentfield revivals or the Moody revivals or Jonathan Edwards. As much as I love talking about those great men of God, I want to talk about revival today. What could God do through you and me? Think about that. The reason churches don't have revival today is mainly because only about 40% of the people are even touched in a life-changing situation. Most people end up, and I've done hundreds of revivals, most revivals, talking about water, it's like plowing water. You just sort of slip right back the way you were. Notice this year, 2019, we've not had a week of revival here. You know what I'm praying for? I'm praying not for a week of revival. I'm praying for a revival to start and it just not stop. You know, a church, it really is a sad dilemma that a church has to be revived. It really should be all the time, right? We should be in a state of revival. And so what would happen? This is my question for you. If just one person here today was revived, what if God just touched one? Well, it would have a ripple effect on us all. I dare say it would be through a teenager. It may be through a young girl saying, "Oh, how I love Jesus." You don't know what God might do. Well, let's look at what God did do. How did revival take place? How did the church begin? There was a ripple effect of revival. Number one, there was great prayer. There was great prayer. Look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the fact is, church, there's never been a movement, there's never been an awakening, there's never been a revival without great prayer. There never has been. Everything Billy Graham ever did was all built upon the foundation of praying. Let me tell you something. 5 years before he would do a crusade, he had people praying in a city. People are praying in Fayetteville. I think Eric and Donna Avery are part of some of their prayer meetings. There have been prayer meetings going on all around Fayetteville. I mean, every single week for the Franklin Graham Crusade coming up October the 1st. There's never going to be a movement of God apart from prayer. Can I get an amen? Amen. Prayer is the key. Now, the key is this. Notice what it says. And the multitude of them that believed. You see that in verse 32? Now, this is important that I say this, because this comes under great prayer, is believe. You see, you can say what you believe, but it's what you do is what you believe, okay? So I will tell you how much you believe in prayer. Just take an honest look at your prayer life. We often wonder why God don't answer prayer. I'll tell you why God don't answer prayer. He says, you receive not because you ask not. You never even asked me. You know, well, God, I didn't think you would really hear my prayer. God help us with our unbelief. Amen. God will hear prayer. You know, one prayer I promise you God will always hear. He'll hear a sinner's prayer. I really believe he'll hear. You know that thief on the cross, all he prayed was, Lord, remember me when you go in your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And by the way, look up here, church. If God heard that prayer for you to be saved, everything else should be easy. I mean, think about it. If he heard that prayer, and he did hear, if you're saved and you believe that today, why do we have such difficulty with praying? I mean, we believe he answered that prayer, but then after that, we just turned God off. Oh, no, you turned God on. You're a child of his, and he loves to hear from his children. You know, all of our children are grown, and I love to hear from them. It's great when they call up and say, Dad, how are you doing? You know, they're all busy, and I don't hear from them as much as I'd like. I'm sure that's the way the Heavenly Father thinks, too. Amen? He said, I'm in heaven right now. I sure wish I could hear from y'all more than you're asking, you're talking. And you know what he wants? He wants us to love him. Amen. Just come to him and tell him how much you love him. Not always asking, but telling him you love him. Now, I'm fixing to get into something rather deep. We're going to go deep now. The second word is broken because the Bible says the place was shaken. Now, that word shaken there actually means that they were shaken because of the presence of God. There was a brokenness taking place. Anytime revival happens, I believe there will be a brokenness. There will be a humbling. There will be a submission. Notice what it says in verse 31. The place was shaken where they were assembled together. The presence of God was perceived. The place was shaken. In Philippi, Paul and Silas had been beaten and thrown into the inner prison and their feet fastened in the stocks. And the Bible says at midnight, they were praying and singing. They weren't pouting because the pastor hadn't come to visit them yet. They were praising God and thanking God. And the Bible says in Acts 16:26, so the foundations of the prison was shaken and immediately all the prison doors were open and everyone's chains was loose. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we all got to praying like that and we were praising like that and all of a sudden all the prison doors are wide open and all the chains have been dropped from us? Wouldn't that be something if people just got free? Wouldn't it be something that the foundations of the place was shaken and the demonic prison doors were open and everyone's chains were loose? Well, I'm going to give you some instructions now. Are y'all listening? It's very important. When you purchase medicine, liquid medicine, oftentimes you will read on the back of that bottle, before taking this, you need to shake it well. You know why? Usually it's in red. I hate that pink stuff. But that pink stuff, hey, you know what I'm talking about. In fact, my stomach's sort of feeling a little wheezy today for some reason. But that pink stuff's supposed to calm those nerves there or something, I guess. But anyway, it says shake well before using. And you know what? God wants sometimes to shake us up so he can use us. Because the ingredients and our complacency sort of sinks to the bottom. That's where a lot of people are today. They're complacent about the things of God. God would love to hear your prayer, but oftentimes we have to be broken. That's where the church is today. So I brought, and she don't know I brought this. Oh, yeah, I brought your salt shaker. This is Sherry's, and I know I better get it back to her. I won't hear the end of it. Okay, but here's the church. I've taught you this. This is the church, right? This is the church. I said, this is the church. You know, by the way, people in glass houses don't throw stones, so you got to be careful about that. So here's what God will often do. So God uses salt. The salt is staying in the shaker, the church. I'm going to say it again. The salt is staying in the shaker, the church. We're to be the salt of the earth. The world is decaying around us because salt is still in the shaker. This is the church, right? Okay. I said the salt is still in the shaker. Salt also is to make you, it will make you thirsty. We should make the world thirsty for the things of God. So what is God doing today? Let me tell you what God's doing today. God is shaking his church so the salt will come out. So God wants to shake us. And now Real Truth Revival has salt all over them. You know what God wants to do? He wants to shake his church so the salt will come out. Oh, we don't like God to shake us. It gets us out of our comfort zone. You see, we are at peace in that little bottle. We love it there. That's where we belong. We're in the church. But I'll tell you, church, and I say this in love for you, as long as we're only thinking of our bottle and our church, we'll never do the work of God. The only way the work of God's going to get done is when we get out of the bottle, okay? We got to get out of the bottle. That means we got to get out of the four walls of this building. And we've got to follow the vision, and the church voted 100% on it, transforming our community one person at a time. Let me tell you the best way to reach this community is to be a part of them. Yeah, do things with the community. I'm excited. The lady was over here this week measuring our parking lot from Anderson Creek Club, and I went out to speak to her, and she said, yeah, I'm measuring for the thing we're having here. What date is it? October the 5th. At 8 o'clock?
Well, it starts at 8.
Yeah, it starts at 8. And then it's going to continue. And then our church, we're going to have barbecue. We're going to do, she said, y'all going to have food out here? I said, oh, yeah. She said, oh, we'll be here and we'll bring some friends with us. So here's the thing. That's how you do things with the community. You see, now we don't charge them a dime. It's not going to cost them a penny. And they're going to be doing vendors and crafts and all this stuff. But you say, well, what's the purpose of that? Being a part of our community? You see, the salt has got to get out of its shaker. And God will often, if he has to, I love you now, he can, if you're stubborn and you won't come out, he can break the bottle. You know, I mean, God knows how to break things. sometimes we can get stubborn. And we don't like it that God would break us. But you know, oftentimes God has to break us before he'll use us. Amen. And I hate that, but that's the fact. God has to break us before. But that means this, that he is going to use us, amen? So shake well before using. And God says, well, I'm going to shake you as a church so I can use you. I think that's a great illustration. You ask me, well, what if the enemy comes to shake your world? Then what the enemy brings in your life to shake you is often the very thing God uses to shape you. Okay, so what the enemy means for harm, God means for good. He's the potter. You're the clay. He wants to shape you into something that's beautiful for his glory. So that is the word there, I believe, where God is doing something. The presence of God is perceived. Then there's a baptism. Now, the Bible says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, what does that say? They were all filled. Now, I'll tell you, I grew up, you know, with a lot of questions about the Holy Spirit. So you know what I did? I begin to dig and I begin to dig and I begin to dig. And here's what I've learned. And I invite you to dig because there's a lot of confusion about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You see, I believe with all my heart, according to Scripture, you receive the Father, you receive the Son, you receive the Holy Spirit. You've been baptized with the Holy Spirit the day you got saved because you can't separate the Trinity. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So what does it really mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, if you look it up, if you take time instead of thinking, well, God's, you know, I'm an empty vessel, and God's going to fill me up. No, the Greek word means to be controlled by. So the question is not whether I speak in tongues, and I don't. That's not a gift of mine. Yet a lot of people say, oh, well, you're spiritual if you have the gift of tongues. No, I'll tell you if you're spiritual or not, if you let the Holy Spirit control the tongue you got. Now, that's the real challenge, not whether you spoke in some kind of holy language, but whether you allow the Holy Spirit to control you. You know what? We need to be a church under the control of the Holy Spirit. We do. Instead of doing what we want to do. And people today just do what they please. They act any old way in church. They look any old way in church. Here's what I tell everybody that I talk. Everybody I talk to, I tell the same thing. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. Yeah. And if you'll let the Holy Spirit lead you, guess what? I may lead you wrong, but he'll lead you right. Hello? The Holy Spirit of God. We need this baptism of the Holy Spirit daily in our life. You know why? Because we get empty. It's so easy. It's so easy. We leak. And it's so easy that we don't let the Holy Spirit of God control us. We desperately need the Holy Spirit of God to be in control of our churches. The over outpouring of the Spirit is exactly what America needs today. What we're reading is the hand of God upon His church here in Acts. And you know what? My prayer for Gorge Springs, that this church will see the protecting, providing, producing the work of God's hand upon them. What God can do, not what man can do. You see, what man wants to do, he wants to try to control God. We want to put God in a pocket and tell God what to do. No, it don't work that way. No, God tells us what to do. He's God and we're not. Hello? And so we need to understand this. This is important that we get this. This is my prayer, that we would see the powerful, providing, proven hand of God upon us. And then last, there's boldness. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Are we bold Christians? Are we bold believers? Or are we just cowards? What is boldness? Boldness is not arrogance. Boldness is not presumption where we do things to show how much courage we have. Boldness is having the courage to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ in the face of opposition. What the church needs today is great power and great grace that he talked about, and reverential fear of who God is. If every person who would decide right now to pray with power, God's glory would rain down and revive his church. Here's the verse I want to give you here about boldness. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'm going to tell you something, folks. There is no room for arrogancy. There's no room for presumption. But there's a lot of room for humility. And God loves it when we are broken before Him and we're allowing His Holy Spirit to pray through us, and we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? Because we know Jesus Christ is our Savior and our Lord. What a privilege we have. We pray in the power of His name. And then not only great prayer, and we're going to move quickly today, there's great passion. And I really want to give you this. This is some good stuff here in verse 32. There should be great passion for the things of God. The greatest passion was the passion of the Christ, meaning the sufferings that resulted in His death. Their passion was so great because of the ripple effect of revival was in these three things. Number one, one person. You see that in verse 32. And the multitude of they that believe were of one. That is a melting down of all selfishness and absorbing even the feeling of individuality into an intimate, glowing relationship and realization of Christian unity. How can we tell when a church is filled with the Spirit? Unity. Yeah, that's how you can tell. A church that is divided, a church that's doing their own thing, a church that's going here and yonder everywhere, they're not filled with the Spirit. You know why? There's only one head of the body, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And if I'm listening to the head and you're listening to the head, guess what? We're all going in the same direction. One, and this is what happened. I'm stressing this because you see, when you go back to the record of the first filling at Pentecost, you discover over and over they were all in one accord. Acts 1:14. These all continued with one accord in prayer. Acts 2:1. They were all with one accord in one place. Acts 2:46. And they continually daily with one accord in the temple. I'm telling you, folks, God will never bless a mess. And it's a mess when we try to do things our own way. We need God. We need to be dependent. We need to be one. And let me go deeper with even that, because there was a great passion that these people had about that one person, that unity. And of course, the one person being Jesus Christ is the reason they all came together in the first place. But their one purpose. Notice it says in verse 32, one heart and of one soul. One heart would mean one mind. One soul would be your one desire, your one passion. Philippians 2:2, fulfill ye my joy that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That's Philippians 2:2. A church needs to understand from the very beginning what it is so it can know what direction it should be going. Our direction, our purpose is to glorify God in transforming our communities one person at a time. That's our vision. That's our purpose. Church, our vision must be our passion. We need to be passionate about who's your one. You know why? Because Jesus died for one. Yeah, if there was only one person living, Jesus still would have died for that one. That's how important you are. Don't underestimate the power of one. Are y'all listening to me? Who's your one? Who's your one? Well, I'll tell you, Jesus is all over that because he died for that one. Hello? Hello? One purpose. We should have one. Why did God put Gourd Springs Baptist Church here? For one purpose. To reach men, women, boys, and girls with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Any other purpose is the wrong purpose. Focus on the cross. I mean, that's the highest point of this whole building here is the cross. And I'm here to tell you, when a church gets their eyes off the cross, they no longer are a church. The church is what brings, the cross is what brings us, the cross is what makes us a church. Had it not been for what Jesus did on the cross, we couldn't be saved. There wouldn't be no body of Christ. One purpose. And then, you want to go even deeper? Oh, now this is where the heartstrings are pulled, and we don't like this. Are y'all listening? All right, try not to distract nobody. One possession. One possession. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. The ripple effect is seen in their commonality. We see the ripple effect of their passion giving way to their compassion. 1 Corinthians 12:25 is a good word for us today. That there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. In other words, these people, they had such a koinonia, a love relationship, a fellowship, that they honestly cared. They valued each other. They took care of each other. I hit a nerve last Sunday. I've had a number of people say something to me about, preacher, I like what you said about taking care of the senior adults. You know why they liked it? Because that's what we're supposed to do. Amen. Why have deacons if they're not taking care of the widows? Why would you have somebody explain that? Why? Oh, well, we got deacons to take care of the business of the church. No, it's not what the Bible says. Bible says take care of the widows. Yep, that's what the Bible says. Bible says you take care of the seniors, look after these folks, and then God says, I'll take care of the business. So too many times we think that we are doing it right when we're actually doing it wrong. You know, the right way, take care of the widows. Take care of the seniors. Look at, because the idea there was that that woman, that or that man, they no longer have their helpmate. So you deacons are to come along and serve tables and be there and minister to them and help them. Here's my whole point last week. When we do that and we care one for another like these folks did, God comes down and revival breaks out. And it's not going to happen any other way. There must be great prayer and there must be great passion. This is how the church got started. They were passionate about their compassion. They really did love one another. They cared for one another. They valued one another. So much so that they didn't let anything rob them of that togetherness. They valued their relationships more than stuff. Sometimes people fall out over stuff. I've done, wow. In my lifetime, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of funerals. I've done so many, I used to keep up with it. Now, the book's so, it has no more room. And I've never seen so many families, oh my, I have witnessed it all, who got so divided over somebody's stuff. Oh, God help us. Oh, man. I'm getting some flashbacks here. I had one family, I'll never forget this. They were all cursing one another. They were all lost. The funeral director asked me to do the funeral. And y'all know me. I don't like nonsense. And I said to them, listen, folks, either you straighten up, I'm fixing to pray with you. You know what they were fussing about? Who was going to get what? A mom and daddy's. And they were fussing about then who was going to sit on the front seat in the chapel there. And I said, I'm going to have prayer with you. And if you don't straighten up, I'm leaving. And there will be no funeral. You say, you're a mean preacher. And all those people cussing, using my Savior's name in vain. I was going to walk out on them. Say, preacher, you'd walk out on a family in a heartbeat. That's like, they can't act right. Why do I need to be there? Now, they needed Jesus, so I stayed. And guess what? After the prayer, they all sat down. They said, where are we going to sit? I said, you sit there, you sit. I had to treat them like little babies. You sit there, you sit there, you sit over there, and just don't say a word. Don't say nothing. Okay? And I preach the gospel to them. You say, you're kidding me. Can adults act like little kids? Oh, God help us. Folks, what should matter is that we've lost a loved one, right? I mean, we need comfort, we need hope, and we need healing. Instead, we're focused on who gets to sit in what chair and who gets what that mom and daddy has. Sherry and I have decided we ain't leaving our children nothing. We're just going to enjoy our life and let them suffer like we've done all of our life. We're going to get a bumper sticker. We're leaving on our children's, what do they call it, inheritance, whatever. All right, last thing, and I don't mean to go mad. Great power. There was great power. It says in verse 33, not only do we see the presence of God perceived, we see the power of God received. You know, heard this illustration, I thought it was really good. We love listening to BBN here. It's out of Fayetteville, I believe. But sometimes over in our area, and I blame it on the military sometimes, because I think the military just has all this equipment happening over there. And I can't get, I'm really getting into a song or a sermon, all this stuff, I'm getting all this static. All this static, and I can't hear what they're saying. But you know what? As I get closer to Fayetteville, get closer to the source, I pick it up better. You know, I thought about that. If you want the power of God, you got to stay close to the source, amen? You want to stay close to Jesus, amen? And so if you're getting a lot of static in your life, maybe you need to hear this right now, because there was something going on right here that was very powerful in verse 33. It says, and with great power gave the apostles. Now, I call this great glory for this reason. The Greek word for power here is dunamis. It means ability, miracle-working power. The only one who has the power to do miracles is God Himself. But great grace, God's love and favor, is when God uses us to do His great work, who gets all the glory because He is doing it through us. So God was using these early disciples, and by the way, He'll use us too, because the same power that rose Jesus from the grave also lives in us. And that's what He's saying here in verse 33. There was great glory because God was getting all the glory. Why? Because He's the one with the power of His resurrection living in us. So when something good happens in this place, we give God the glory because we know God did it. Amen. I mean, somebody walks this aisle today and accepts Jesus Christ as your Savior. Glory be to God. I can't save nobody. You can't save nobody, but He can save everybody. Glory be to God for the life-changing power that's in the name of Jesus Christ. You're talking about power, man. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the blood. Our God is not some swiveled up, weak God who can't hardly make it. Oh, no, He's still on the throne. He had the first word. He'll have the last word. And guess what? We're going to be singing for all eternity. We're going to be singing, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. You know why? Because He's worthy. He gets all the glory. There's great glory going on here, but oh, it's going to get sweeter now. There's great gospel going on here. The witness of the resurrection, it says in verse 33, witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The Christian gospel began with the life, death, and resurrection of one man nearly 2,000 years ago. Since that time, the gospel message has been embraced by hundreds of millions of people. You and I are beneficiaries of the ripple effect of the gospel. Those of us over whom the waves of the God have washed are responsible now for sharing the gospel and causing the ripple effect to continue. Gospel means good news. And it was the great, I'm telling you, I got some good news. It was that great getting up morning. I said it was that great getting up morning that there was another shaking and the stone was rolled away, the Bible says. And guess what? There was a shaking, the stone was rolled away, and Jesus, let me tell you something, it was empty. They looked in and He ain't here. Well, where is He? Well, He ain't here. I'm telling you something. He got up from that grave. And you see, that's what makes this gospel so great. Why is our gospel so great? Last of all, and I'm done. Because we got a great grace and a great God. Amen. What a God of grace. Notice what He says, and great grace was upon them all. That is, the love and favor of God was on them all, the Bible says. I love this old song. I don't know if you know it or not. Here's the lyrics of grace greater than our sin. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. yonder on Calvary's Mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, God's grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, God's grace that is greater than all of our sin. What makes grace so great? Grace is greater than all our sin. And we serve a great God. Grace stands for God's riches at Christ's expense. And I want to give you this, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's bow our head. Every head bowed, every eyes closed. What would happen here today if just one person, just one, would say, I want to be that person who will stand up and sing, oh, how I love Jesus. I want to be that one who says, I believe that my prayer life can be expanded. I want to come today, and I'm going to invite you to come today to this altar and say, God, would you help me? And God will help you to expand my prayer life. Because you see, there's never going to be revival without great prayer. And listen to me, folks, there never can be a revival in this church unless there are personal revivals. So it all starts with one. Would there be one person here today who would say, I want to be that one person who starts revival in this church? I'm going to do it with great prayer. I'm going to get on my face today. God, would you start doing a work in me? Just draw a circle around you. Maybe you've been looking for someone else to do something. It may be you're the one that God's called for revival to happen. Great prayer, great passion. Let's be passionate about our compassion. Let's truly, honestly, unto God love one another. Let's care about the seniors. Let's care about one another. Let's show our love for one another. If one hurts, we all hurt. One rejoice, we all rejoice. And then thank God that there is great power. God has not lost the power to save a soul. His blood is powerful. There's power in the blood. Today, at this invitation, I'm going to ask you to come broken before God and say, oh God, I believe you've shaken my life for a reason. God wants to get the salt out of you. He wants to get the salt out of you as a person. He will get the salt out of us as a church, and he oftentimes will shake us. Thank God for his brokenness, because that means he wants to use us. And Father, I just want to thank you for your patience and your love and your mercy and your grace that's greater than all of our sin. That God, you would care so much. You value us so much that you will not let us go. You'll shake us up so you can use us. We get complacent. The ingredients are left in the bottom of the bottle. So God, you have to come along and shake us so you can use us. The salt stays in the bottle until it's shaken out. God, oftentimes you'll shake your church so you can get the salt out. May your Holy Spirit be here today in a powerful way. Lord, I've already felt your presence. I was just overwhelmed. It was like waves of your power just going all over this place today. I pray that if there's one that does not know you in pardon and forgiveness of sin, that today they'll be saved. In Jesus' name, I pray this prayer. As our heads are still bowed and eyes are closed, I wonder if there's a person here today, God's speaking to your heart. You need to hear this message. God's grace is greater than your sin. You might think, so you don't know me. My sin is big. Well, my God is bigger. And I'm telling you, my dear friend, his grace is sufficient to save you. As everybody still has their head bowed and everybody's got their eyes closed, maybe no one's ever prayed with you. Can I pray with you right now where you are in that pew? If you've never received Christ and you'd like to do this, simply believe. That's where prayer starts. Simply believe. Simply be broken before the Lord. Say, God, I need you, okay? Would you do that right now as we pray? I'm going to pray the prayer, and you can repeat it right where you are. Just pray it silently. It's a simple sinner's prayer asking Jesus to come into your life. I'm going to pray it real slow so you can repeat it. Just say this prayer. Say, dear God, I believe in Jesus. I believe he died on the cross for all my sin. I believe he rose from the grave that I might have life and have it everlasting. I know I've sinned, and I ask you, Lord Jesus, to forgive me of all my sin, to come into my heart and save my soul. And from this day on, I surrender my life to Jesus Christ. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Thank you for saving my soul. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, I want to invite you to come right now. We're fixing to give the invitation. And I'm going to encourage you to do this. I just felt led to say this. Church, would you get broken maybe to go to someone today and just tell someone you love them? Maybe you want to just bring them at the altar and say, I value you as my brother and my sister, and I just want to pray with you and thank God for you. If we start showing this kind of passion about each other, that'll show, I believe, our passion about God is real, okay? You want a real revival to happen in your church, not just a week of meeting, then just start loving God and loving each other. Let's pray. Great prayer, great passion, great power. Let's all stand as we sing.